Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Let me ask you, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 8 will be our text today. I'm thankful for the men who just sang. I'm grateful for the gifts that God has given to them. And y'all know for years I have talked about waiting on my invitation to join in the quartet. I started to just slide right out here with them as I followed them out. They probably would have noticed when we started singing. And I just have a personal note this morning for Jimbo. Last week after baptism, I heard that Jimbo made some remarks about me and my physical abilities. I'll have you know I moved that table all by myself this morning, okay? Sir. Maybe one day. Acts chapter 8 today. We're going to be looking at the first eight verses as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. And evidently, I am not on. All right, let's try that. Any better? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We've been in the book of Acts now for some time, since the beginning of our school year, and we have been following the journey of the church as they have grown in number and in power, as the gospel is spread throughout the city of Jerusalem. And today, as we take a look at our passage of Scripture, what we're going to be doing is looking at the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to the surrounding area. I mentioned at the early service that this portion of Scripture comes at a pivotal part where we're going to see the gospel shift and grow beyond the confines of the city of Jerusalem. And so today, maybe if you're just kind of making notes in your Acts journal, let me encourage you, if you will, to just kind of make a mark. From this point forward, we're going to see the gospel expand in great force from where we've been in the first seven chapters. So that said, by way of introduction, let's look at the first eight verses of Acts chapter 8. Follow along with me, if you would, as I begin to read from the word of the Lord. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he said, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to open it up together, Father, to study it and to hear from you, the God of heaven. I thank you, Lord, for the joy and the privilege that we have to gather, to worship you, to sing your praise, and Father, to hear you teach us what we need to know. I thank you for the revelation of Scripture. And Father, as we look at this passage today, I pray that you would help us to understand what is going on, but Father, even more than that, to live out what it is that you've called us to. Father, you're a good God, and you've been faithful to us. Help us to be faithful, to be obedient, and Father, as we do, to trust you with the results in such a way that bring you great glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at some chain reactions, if you will. I've entitled today's message, "The Domino Effect." And is anybody familiar with the term Rube Goldberg machine? Anybody ever heard of a Rube Goldberg machine? If you're not, I guarantee you, you've seen it in practice. It's the idea of, it's a series of events, a chain reaction, usually kind of household items that people use, and it goes along and along and along and to accomplish a simple task. I have a little video this morning that I found. I was trying to find a short little video. This was a decent one that I found. So pay attention to this video, and you can kind of see what I'm talking about, the chain reaction of events. So watch this video. And there we go, get the sound up. Isn't that satisfying? I mean, I could watch that 50 times and it just, You know, it's like everything goes how it should, and you end with that little satisfying ding. Well, if you've ever seen any of these processes, and you can look on YouTube, there's countless videos of these domino chain reactions, and that's what a lot of them do. They use these dominoes to accomplish this. By the way, if you have dominoes, that's all they're good for, right? I mean, who plays the game? You would just stack them up and make the chain reaction. Well, today we're going to be looking at another chain reaction, and this one happens in the book of Acts chapter 8. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how a series of events takes place, starting with the martyrdom of Stephen that we looked at last week, and how God uses that to start a chain reaction for the sake of the spreading of the gospel. And so what we're going to do, we always try to look at one big idea, and so look at it with me there in your notes, and it's on the screen as well. Our big idea today is this: God uses simple acts of faithfulness to advance the gospel. God uses simple acts of faithfulness to advance the gospel. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to build our own little chain reaction, if you will, walking through these verses of scripture, and we'll finish up with some application. So if you're taking notes, here's our series of events. We're going to start with Stephen. What we're going to see is, first of all, Stephen stood and he was stoned. And so this morning I have kind of some makeshift dominoes, if you will. I stole these from the preschool department, okay? So I will put them back when I'm done. But this is Stephen. Okay, if you remember Stephen, back in Acts chapter 6, we were introduced to him. And if you maybe if you're with us for the first time in a few weeks, or maybe your first time as a guest, as we've walked through the book of Acts, the last couple of weeks we focused on a guy by the name of Stephen. Stephen in Acts chapter 6 was one of seven men that were called out to serve in the early church, specifically in the widow ministry, taking care of providing food to those who needed it. But Stephen's ministry didn't stop there. If you remember, Stephen was full of the Spirit, he was full of faith, he was full of wisdom. And God used Stephen to have an incredible ministry. And Stephen would share the gospel, and he would work miraculous events. Crowds would gather, he would share Jesus with them, and people would come to faith in Christ. Stephen had an incredible ministry. But as Stephen had this ministry, if you remember, what happened was opposition and persecution. The Jewish leadership there did not like Stephen, and they did not like the fact that he was preaching the name of Jesus. So what they did was when they tried to reason and debate with him and couldn't do so successfully, they started spreading lies about him. And then they spread these charges of blasphemy, if you will, and they arrested Stephen and they put him on trial. And if you remember last week in Acts 7, we looked at the trial of Stephen. And Stephen preached that lengthy sermon giving the history of the Jewish people and God's faithfulness to them. And he ultimately finished his sermon. Do you remember how he ended it? He called them stiff-necked people and said that they had been rebellious and had consistently and constantly rejected God's word. And in so doing, he essentially calls them to repent and to trust in Jesus in so doing. Well, as he shares this message, if you can remember, they were none too excited about Stephen's message. And how did they respond? Let me remind you, verse 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So if you remember, we finished our text last week. Stephen preaches this message. The crowd rushes at him because they think he's blaspheming. And then what they do, Stephen sees Jesus lifted up. He sees him standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen is subsequently stoned. Jesus, he calls out to receive his spirit. And we finished chapter 7 with the death of Stephen. Stephen, this faithful picture of following Jesus. Stephen, this faithful picture of boldness. Stephen, this picture of walking with God. What is the end result? The end result of Stephen's faithfulness is he ends up underneath a pile of rocks, dead as can be, simply because he faithfully followed Christ. Now, we talked about some lessons and some rewards and things last week, but if you just read the story, and if you're not familiar with what happens next, and you stop there, you say, Lord, why? Why would you allow this to happen? I mean, does anybody else wonder that? Why did God let this faithful man die such a horrific death? Why didn't God do something? Why didn't he stop the process? Why didn't he work a miracle? Because God could have done that. Why did God allow Stephen to be stoned? What we're going to see today is that Stephen's stoning was the first domino in a chain reaction that leads to some amazing things. And that gets us to our second point. Stephen stood and he was stoned, but our second domino is that Stephen's stoning led to the church's suffering. Stephen's stoning led to the church's suffering.
What we see here in the next couple of verses, verses 1 through 3, we read this earlier, but look at it again. It says that Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Go to verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The best illustration that I can give to what happens here in chapter 8, I mentioned to you there's this shift that takes place. Well, it's like the dam busts, okay? If you remember back the last few chapters, we've seen the pressure building against the church, right? The gospel comes, the Holy Spirit comes, the church is growing, people are getting saved, everything's good, except the Jewish leadership don't like it. And the more the church grows, the greater the pressure builds. And we've seen the apostles be arrested. We've seen them threatened. We've seen the apostles beaten. And we've seen persecution ratchet up in Jerusalem. Well, in chapter 7, the persecution reaches a fever pitch when Stephen is martyred. Here's this man, faithful to preach Jesus, faithful to follow God. But as he trusts in Christ, the crowd goes against him and murders him in cold blood because of his faith in the gospel. And it's like when they saw this, when the crowd saw this, and they saw this man die for following Jesus, it's like something snaps. And it's like the dam busts, and all this pressure that has been building and building and building, now it breaks out on the church. And what we see in this moment is there's a great persecution, Luke says, that happens in Jerusalem. A lot of times when we think about persecution, we think about the Roman Empire and, you know, the Colosseum and stuff like that, and that's part of it. But in this text, this is not persecution from Rome. It's persecution from the Jewish leaders. This is persecution in Jerusalem by the Jews against Jewish Christians. The early, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they launch this campaign to root out and to imprison and ultimately to murder as many Christians as they can find. And so they launch this campaign. And we're introduced to this young guy by the name of Saul. If you remember Saul, we saw him last week. He was the guy who held the coats, right? As people stoned Stephen. Saul standing there. He watches this happen and he loves it. Saul loves what is happening to Stephen, so much so he says, let's do it to some of these other Christians, and he launches this campaign to go and find them and arrest them, drag them into prison, and hope that they face the same end that Stephen did. You know, some of you may be familiar with like World War II history and that kind of portion of history in the world. And, you know, if you remember the Holocaust and the description of things that would happen then, right? The Nazi regime, they had the Gestapo, the secret police, and they would run around town and they would break into people's homes and they would arrest people who were harboring the Jews and haul them off to concentration camps. That's kind of what's happening here. You have the Jewish people who are hiring people like Saul to go find these Christians and to ultimately persecute them. And it all started there with Stephen. Stephen was the first one of many Christians there in Jerusalem who would suffer simply for following Jesus. But that leads us to our third domino. Because as Stephen stood and he was stoned for the gospel, Stephen's stoning led to the suffering of the church, and that brings us to our third domino. The suffering of the church led to the scattering of the believers. The church's suffering led to the scattering of the believers. We see this in verse 1, this phrase that we jumped over a moment ago. Let me show it to you now. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So we see as the suffering is increased and the persecution is increased and more people are rooted out and chased down and arrested for the gospel, the early church does what you would probably do. They fled. And it's not that they're fleeing in fear because they don't trust God, but they knew that the survival of the church depended on it. If they just stayed put and didn't do anything, they were all going to get arrested and they were all going to die. So they come up with a plan and they say, we got to get out of Jerusalem, and they start fleeing town, except for the apostles. Peter, James, and John, and the other 12, they stay put in Jerusalem because that's going to be the home base for the church. They're going to stay there in hiding and continue to faithfully teach and preach and disciple so that the church in Jerusalem can grow too. But meanwhile, everybody else runs. And they're running in every direction. Specifically, we are told in this verse, we're going to do a little geography. Specifically, we're told they went to the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, that may not mean a lot to you. So what I did was I put together a map. It's been a while since we've looked at the maps, but it's very important, actually, for us to understand where we are. So if you look at the map on the screen, there's a little blue pin kind of down on the bottom left-hand side. That's Jerusalem, okay? That's where they've been. And then from this moment, when the persecution spreads, they're moving south into the region of Judea and north into that blue region of Samaria. So in other words, they leave Jerusalem and flee in every direction, scattered because of the persecution that is happening there in Jerusalem. Now, let's pause here. Look at our dominoes. We've got a faithful believer in Christ who stood in boldness, and what happens? He dies, right? And then the next domino is that there's this suffering that happens in the church, and the suffering is great. This persecution is great, and it leads to everybody running for their lives because they can't stay put, because if they do, they're going to die. Now, you read that, and you say, this sounds awful. I mean, this is a chain reaction, but it's not a good one, right? I mean, things are not moving in a good direction, and it seems to be discouraging, and we ask ourselves the question, why would God allow this to happen? We've got believers dying, running for their lives, living and hiding so that they don't get killed. God, what are you doing? What that does is it leads us to our fourth point, and this is where things start to get good, okay? Because as the church is scattered, the believers scattering leads to the gospel's spread. The church's scattering leads to the spread of the gospel. And we see this here in our next verse. Look at verse 4. It says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Do not miss the importance of this verse. And don't miss the reason why these believers are doing what they're doing. As they are scattered, yes, they're running for their lives. They are fleeing so that they all don't perish in Jerusalem. But as they run, notice what they do. They don't go into permanent hiding. As they go, they don't dig a hole in the ground and hope that things blow over. As they go to these other places, they don't hide in caves and try to live these secret Christian lives. What do? As they go to these other towns, they go boldly preaching and proclaiming the gospel. They go proclaiming the word of Christ. Everywhere that they go, they're preaching Jesus. Now, let me just remind you of something. When you look back at where they're going, where specifically did they go? They went to Judea and they went to Samaria, right? And they did so preaching the word. Now, you say, big deal. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because Jesus said that was going to happen. Do you remember it? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, I told you Acts 1, 8 is going to be the theme verse for the book of Acts. Remember that verse. We need to remember it now. Because what did Jesus say? Acts 1, verse 8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do you see it? In Acts chapter 8, we begin to see the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's amazing that they're going and sharing the gospel in boldness, but it's even more amazing that in so doing, they're fulfilling exactly what Jesus said they were going to do. They received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and now they're spreading the gospel from Jerusalem to the next circle, to the surrounding area and to the area of Samaria. Now, that's incredible. But it's even more incredible because of what I'm about to share with you. I am convinced that if it were not for the persecution and the suffering that they were experiencing in Jerusalem, I do not think that the early church would have ever left Jerusalem. I don't think they would have gone to Samaria. I don't think they would have gone to these places and are doing what we see them doing in this text were it not for this chain reaction. And here's why I say that. Where do they end up? Well, Judea is one thing, right? That's like going, you know, to the neighborhood next door. People that are like you, that, you know, look like you, talk like you, act like you. But they also end up going to Samaria. Who are the Samaritans? That should ring a bell. You remember what Jesus said? He told us a story about the Good Samaritan, right? And what was the big deal? The big deal was that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. That's an understatement. They hated each other's guts. Samaritans were, according to the Jews, half-breeds. They were part Jewish, but they had intermarried with other people in the area. They had not kept the strict laws that the Jewish people felt like they had to. The Samaritans did not agree that the Old Testament, all of it was God's word. They had other customs. They didn't worship at the temple. And so the Jews looked at the Samaritans as outcasts and blasphemers and rejects, and we don't hang out with Samaritans. We don't go to Samaria. In fact, Jews could not even set foot in Samaritan territory and be considered clean. They were never going to go to Samaria on their own. But what happens in this text? Where do they end up? Samaria. Why? Not because they wanted to go there, but they end up in Samaria. Why? Because of this chain reaction. They end up in Samaria because they had to go to Samaria because they couldn't stay in Jerusalem, because if they did, they would die. So the scattering of the church ultimately leads to the gospel going to places like Samaria. And we see people who have not heard the gospel yet ultimately have an opportunity to hear the good news of Christ. You know what God did in allowing this persecution to break out? He's pushing them out of the nest. It's like that mama bird who has a little baby who, you know, it's time to fly, and the baby says, no, I like it in the nest. It's pretty comfortable here. You're taking care of me. No, it's time to go. Whoop, and pushes them out of the nest, right? And what God is doing is he is allowing this suffering to take place in the life of the early church to nudge them along and to push them out to that next layer of gospel witness. And church family, here's where we need to understand something. I put this there in your notes. Sometimes God has to get us out of our comfort zone so that we'll be obedient in furthering the gospel. Sometimes we get so comfortable where we are that we aren't obedient. We get comfortable in our own personal discipleship. We get comfortable in our own church setting. We get comfortable in the context of your everyday routine in life. And there's nothing wrong with those things. All those things are good. But the problem is, if we get so comfortable that we aren't being obedient to share the gospel, then we're not being obedient. And God cares too much about his glory and our obedience to let us stay there. And so sometimes he allows things in our life, difficulties, hardships, trials, discipline, whatever it may be, he allows those things to push us to where we need to go. What happens in the first few verses, or the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, is God is pushing the disciples to the next level. He's pushing them to the next level of obedience. Starts with Stephen. Stephen stood, he was stoned. His stoning led to the church's suffering. The church's suffering led to the believers scattering. And ultimately their scattering led to the gospel spread. But then we finish with our fifth domino. The spreading of the gospel ultimately leads to the salvation of Samaria. Samaria's salvation. Look at what happens here in verses 5 through 8. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So as the believers are scattered and they go to Samaria, we're now introduced to this one man by the name of Philip. Now, Stephen, we've looked at him the last few weeks. We're going to look at Philip for the next couple of weeks, so we need to know who Philip is. We were introduced to Philip in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, when Stephen was called out to be one of the seven men who served the church, Philip was one other of those seven men. Stephen and Philip were co-workers, if you will. They both served widows there in Jerusalem. They were both called to serve in ministry. And so Philip, we are told, as he flees Jerusalem and flees that persecution, he finds his way north to the territory of Samaria. And as Philip gets to Samaria, what does he do? He doesn't dig a hole in the ground. He doesn't, you know, put on an alias where nobody knows who he is. What does he do? He goes and he does ministry. And as Philip goes to Samaria, he begins to have a supernatural ministry just like Stephen did in Jerusalem. What does he do? He's working miraculous things. We see demons being cast out. We see people who are paralyzed or lame being healed. And Philip is working these miraculous works. Why? Because of our pattern. What's the pattern? God works a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's step number two? Somebody tell me. Crowd gathers, right? And then when the crowd gathers, what's step number three? The gospel is preached. And when the gospel is preached, what's step number four? People get saved. We've seen this pattern over and over and over again in Acts. We see it again right here, but just in a new place. Now it's Samaria, and now ministry's happening, crowds are gathering, Philip preaches the gospel, and people come to faith in Christ. Samaria receives the gospel because of the chain reaction. And what happens as a result? Verse 8, there was much joy in that city. It's one way of putting it. What do you call it when lost people come to faith in Christ? What do you call it when people who are in need find the hope of Jesus? Joy, right? Great joy that comes to Samaria. Why? All because it started with one guy being faithful where he was. Do you see how it all happens? One guy, Stephen, faithfully follows Jesus, and it leads to his ultimate martyrdom, but that leads to this great persecution, which leads to the scattering, which leads to the spreading of the gospel, which leads to people being saved. And we see this pattern, right? This beautiful picture of the spread of the gospel all spreading back to this one man's faithfulness. Brings us back to a big idea. You remember it, it's there in your notes. God uses simple acts of faithfulness to advance the gospel. And what we see happen is Stephen's faithfulness doesn't stop right here. Because I'm going to go ahead and finish the movie and play spoiler for you for a moment. If you keep reading in Acts, here's what happens. Stephen's faithfulness leads to this persecution, leads to the scattering, leads to the spreading of the gospel, leads to people's salvation in Samaria. But if you keep reading in Acts, what happens is it goes from Samaria to the next town, and it goes to the next town, and it goes to the next town, and it goes all the way to the city of Rome, where you see the emperor himself in Acts chapter 28. Paul is there to give an account for his faith before Caesar. And the gospel spreads to all these towns in between. Why? Because this one guy was faithful where he was. All of these other things take place the way that they should. Guys, it's just the chain reaction that happens when we're faithful, even in hard times. It reminds me of something that a guy by the name of Tertullian said. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Tertullian. He's one of our church fathers, a man hundreds of years ago, faithful in the early days of the church. He wrote a lot of theological things. And what Tertullian said was this. He said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, when people like Stephen are faithful to follow Jesus and die for their faith, it starts a chain reaction that leads to countless people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see the chain reaction in this passage? It's an incredible thing. We see God's sovereignty over all of this. But we can't stop there. Because if we stop there, we're going to miss something that's very important, and that's our application. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that it's not just for our information, it's a book of what? Application. So what does God want us to do in response to this chain reaction? Because here's the deal. I don't know about you, but I don't plan on being stoned this afternoon, okay? I don't know about you, I'm not moving to Samaria next week unless God sovereignly tells me to. So what do we need to do in response to this passage of Scripture? Well, if you look at your notes, there's three applications I want to make today. Three things that I believe every single one of us need to remember as we think about what God did with Stephen's faithfulness. Here's the first one. The Samaritans of the world still need Philips. The Samaritans of the world still need Philips. You know, if you pull up a globe or a world map, you're not going to find Samaria, right? But here's the thing. Lost people still exist. And there are lost people all around us. And those lost people need Jesus. And here's the thing. Some of those lost people may not look like you. They may not act like you. They may not talk like you. They may not run in the same circles as you. They may be people that you can't ever imagine having relationships or friendships with. But listen, there are people right here in our own community who need Jesus. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to go to Samaria? Philip, listen, Philip didn't sign up for this. Philip went because of what was happening in his life, and as he's faithful to follow the influence of the Holy Spirit, he finds himself exactly where he needs to be so he can share the good news with people who've never heard it. Who has God put in your circle? What's that next layer for you? Students, is it somebody in your classroom? Adults, is it somebody at work or in your neighborhood? Listen, Leanne and I were having a conversation just the other day about some people in our own neighborhood that we feel like God has laid on our heart to share Jesus with. And listen, they're not a lot like us, but we know that God's called us to do this. So we're having conversations about how to do it. Why? Because there are still people in Samaria, and we need to be like Philip and share the good news of Jesus with those who've never heard it yet. And maybe, just maybe, God is going to push you out of your comfort zone to make you do something that he's calling you to do. The Samaritans of the world still need Philips. Application number two. One simple act of faithfulness can change the world. One simple act of faithfulness can change the world. When you look at Stephen, think about Stephen for just a minute. Show me a Bible verse where Stephen stood up and said, I want to be the guy that changes the world. He didn't. But I can show you a Bible verse that said Stephen was faithful and full of the Spirit and full of wisdom and served where he could. Stephen was just a normal guy. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And Stephen's death, though, starts this chain reaction. Now listen, I'm not hoping that you die, but I am hoping that your simple act of faithfulness can start a chain reaction too. Where you are, not necessarily trying to do worldwide global things, but simply where you are being faithful. Now, you may look and you say, but there's no way that my faithfulness can have this kind of an impact. I mean, this is Stephen, right? I mean, Stephen's unique. Stephen had that spirit and had those gifts and had that influence. There's no way that my life can have this type of an impact. I want to share with you a story. Some of you may know this story. I don't think I've shared it here before. I have shared it before in other places. But I want to share with you a story about a guy by the name of Edward Kimball. Anybody ever heard of Edward Kimball? Does that name ring a bell? Here's a picture of him. It's the only picture I could find on the internet. It's not a very good picture, and it's because there's not very many pictures of him because he's essentially a nobody, okay? Edward Kimball is not a name that you're going to read about in the history books. Edward Kimball lived in the 1800s in Boston, Massachusetts. You know what his claim to fame was? He was a middle school boys' Sunday school teacher. Bless him, right? He had a hard job. Some of you know, amen, the middle school boys can be hard. And he was a middle school boys' Sunday school teacher. And listen, they were no better then than they are now, okay? They were hard. And so Edward Kimball, he had a heart for these boys, though. He wanted to see them come to faith in Jesus. And so he would faithfully teach them every single week, sharing the gospel. He had one particular young man in his class that he just really had a burden for. And he just couldn't let it go that this young man, he needed to be able to share Jesus with him, and he had tried in the class. But one day, Edward Kimball was walking down the snowy streets of Boston, and God just put it on his heart, go talk to this young man at his workplace. So this particular young man worked at a shoe shop there in Boston. So Edward Kimball makes his way to the shoe shop, goes inside, asks for this young man by name, goes and sits down in the corner of the store, and he proceeds to tell this young man that he really needs to put his faith in Jesus Christ, that it is the most important thing that he can do, and he needs to repent of his sins. And he leads this young man right there in the shoe store to put his faith in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing, right? We could stop right there, and that's an amazing thing. But let me tell you that young man's name. His name was Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody. If you've ever heard the name D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody was one of the greatest preachers we've ever had in America. He became an evangelist who would share the gospel. He had worldwide, between America and Europe, worldwide influence where he's preaching at crusades and revivals and thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. Why does that happen? It happens because of a guy like Edward Kimball, who's faithful in that boys' Sunday school class to tell a young man about Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, because D.L. Moody's worldwide evangelism would ultimately lead to the salvation of a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman heard D.L. Moody one night, put his faith in Jesus Christ, became a follower of Jesus, and Wilbur Chapman ultimately was called to the ministry. And he became an evangelist, and he went around preaching and sharing Christ with crowds of people. As Wilbur Chapman preached the gospel, one day a baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday heard him at a revival. You may have heard of Billy Sunday, great baseball player. Billy Sunday gets saved. And at that convention, he gets saved and he gets called to ministry. He puts baseball to the side and he pursues Jesus with all that he has. And he becomes a preacher and he begins to hold meetings and he begins to share the gospel. And as Billy Sunday preaches the gospel, a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham hears the gospel. Mordecai Ham puts his faith in Jesus. Mordecai Ham becomes a preacher and an evangelist. You see where this is going? A string of people who put their faith in Christ all because of the faithfulness of this one guy. But one day, Mordecai Ham was preaching at a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. And as Mordecai Ham shared the gospel, a tall, lanky man comes down during the invitation and gives his life to Christ, and his name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham heard the gospel from Mordecai Ham, and Billy Graham became the greatest preacher perhaps the world has ever known apart from Christ himself. Millions and millions and millions of people hearing the good news of faith in Jesus Christ through his ministry. Why did it happen? Because of that guy right there. The middle school boy's Sunday school teacher who had a burden for one kid in his class. And he said, I just got to be faithful and I've got to share Jesus with him. Let me speak to you, middle school Sunday school teacher, choir member, person who serves on the welcome team, whatever it may be. What is your area of influence? What is God calling you to do? You have no idea the generational impact that you can have if you just simply faithfully follow Christ. God wants you to be that domino that starts a chain reaction that leads to the glory of Christ and people coming to faith in him. You never know. One simple act of faithfulness can change the world. But let me leave you with one final thought, and this perhaps is the most important one. Application number 3. Dominoes don't make an impact unless they fall. Dominoes don't make an impact until they fall. We've talked a lot about chain reactions, right? But I want you to look at this table for a moment. This is not a chain reaction. It's a table with a bunch of blocks on it. And we've talked about what these blocks mean, and there's a lot of potential here. But the only way it happens is when this first block falls down. What happens when it does? When this first block falls, it starts this chain reaction, right? And y'all been waiting on me to do that all service. I'm just glad it worked. Until the first domino falls, nothing happens. Stephen had to fall down, and he did so literally. Stephen bowed down his life before Christ and laid his life on the altar of the gospel. He willingly surrendered his life so that other people could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm not saying that every single one of us is going to be martyred. But here's what I know. Unless you fall down and give your life to Christ, none of this happens. And there's two ways that we need to do this. Number one, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're like old Saul that's taking the coats there that we're going to talk about more in the coming weeks. Maybe you're like D.L. Moody, who's been at church for years and has heard and heard, but you've never made that decision to trust in Christ. You know what you need to do? You need to fall down. You need to break your pride, humble yourself, and call out to Jesus and sing what we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. And when you confess your need and put your faith in Christ, Jesus will change your life. And here's what happens next. When you surrender your life to Christ for salvation, he still calls us to fall down. Whoever would keep his life will lose it, right? But whoever denies himself, whoever takes up his cross and follows me, that's what we've been called to do. We as believers, let me speak to the believers in the room. You've been called to fall down in faithfulness. You've been called to surrender your plans and your dreams and your desires on the altar of Christ and to give yourself completely to him. And you do that wherever you are. I'm not saying everybody here has to be an evangelist, but what I am saying is God's called you to be faithful. And what is he calling you to do? Maybe it's to have a conversation with somebody that's going to be a little awkward. Fall down. Have that conversation. Maybe it's to take a step of faith that you don't know what's going to happen next. Fall down and trust the Lord. Because when you do, you have no idea the next things that God is going to do in your life and through your ministry as you put your faith in him. But you've got to trust him. Stephen trusted Christ. And God used his faithfulness to change the world. Edward Kimball trusted Christ. God used his faithfulness to change the world. What does he want to do in you? And what does he want to do through you? What's that domino effect that God wants to happen in your life? Would you pray with me as we consider this today? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for its simplicity. I thank you for the example of guys like Stephen and Philip and Edward Kimball in history. Father, people who just simply served where they were. God, they had no idea how far-reaching their faithfulness would be. But God, we literally are here today because of it. But God, you don't want the chain reaction to stop right here. May the next domino fall. But God, it won't unless we do. So would you help us, Lord, today to surrender to you completely? Maybe today there's somebody here who needs to put their faith in you. Would you convict them right now, Father? May they not leave this room until they surrender to Christ. And God, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, maybe we've been standing in pride. Maybe we've been standing in rebellion. God, may today be the day that we fall down. And God, put our faith renewed in you and obey what you've called us to. Lead us now to respond, Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.